please stand as you're able and join us in worship.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
Church family, we wanted to quickly make announcement. We've got some new members of our praise team, and some of you who are here Wednesday got to meet them, but I wanted to go ahead and introduce them to this congregation. We have Owen Hamlow, who is a sophomore and at senior high and is involved in lots of music and activities up there. We have Ella Champagne, who is Amy's daughter and Aaron's daughter and Liz's granddaughter, and has grown up in the church, and she is a junior and involved in tons as well. And right back here, Logan's been with us for a long, over a year now, and is a senior. And if you ever are out at a football game and see the marching band, he is one of our drum majors there. So we welcome these three. There are some others that we'll be introducing along the way too. Please join us in our next song, How Great Is Our God.
With me, how great is
church. You may be seated, and as you're sitting, would you pray with me? Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have blessed us with music, that you've blessed us with each other, that you've blessed us with a time where we can gather together and remember what it is that makes us truly us. God, help us be a people whose minds are lifted to heaven, whose hearts and souls go with them, who remember your great love and feel it day in and day out. God, we ask that you're with those who need your help, who need your assurance, who need your comfort, who need your healing. Lord, we know that life is not always easy. There are challenges, both short-term and long-term. But God, whatever it is that we might be struggling with, we bring it to mind and to heart now, and we give it to you. Lord, assure us that all will be well, that you will walk with us, and that even in the midst of hardship, that you are there. God, be with us today. Teach us your ways. Help us reflect and meditate on your word so that we might be formed into who we have been called to be. Through Christ our Lord, we pray these things. And all the people said, Amen. And so with the confidence of the children of God, we invite you to pray with us the prayer that Christ has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. So for this children's time, we have a special guest. John Mateer will come up and give the message for us.
Have you guys to tell me what to do, because I certainly don't know which way is up, do I?
This way is up.
You're very good at that. I love that.
This way is down.
Yeah, that's also true. But can you guys tell me, I mean, really, what are we doing here?
We're doing children's stuff.
No, I'm digging for something a little deeper, and I think you know it.
We're learning about Jesus.
That's right. But it's something more important than that, don't you know? How many of you have heard of the Great Commission? You have. Tell me what it is. You don't know what it is. You've heard of it, but you don't know what it is. Who knows what the Great Commission is? Tell you what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission was the last thing that Jesus told us when he was on the earth with us. Do you remember how when you're going to school in the morning, your mother checks to see that your clothing is all nice and straight, and that your hair is brushed out of your eyes. And then what she does is she t- takes a little piece of your dress and she says, "Now, I want you to remember something." Oh, yes, she does. I want you to tell Mrs. McGillicuddy that we're coming in the middle of the day or something like that. Because your mother, when she wants to tell you something that's vitally important, she saves it to the last, doesn't she?
No.
Yes, she does. To make sure that you remember, because she knows how likely you are to forget things, right? Oh, we'll tell that to your mother and your dad and see how they respond. At any rate, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you the Great Commission. And it was so important to the early church that it appears, thank you, honey, it appears in every gospel right at the end. And Acts, if you've ever heard of the book of Acts, right at the beginning. And what this is Jesus' instruction to us as members of the church as to what our job is and what our function is. All right? So I'm going to read that. And I'm taking this from Matthew chapter 28, which is the very end, and starting at 16, and this is the last paragraph in the Gospel of Matthew. And it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you.'" And I want you to look at the top of the back of the sanctuary. Do you see that? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So do you think that message was important to Jesus?
Yes.
Do you think that message is important to us?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay. So I'm going to show you a little bit about what discipleship is all about. Huh? Well, that's a picture, and I want you guys to look at it. Do you see? Well, because it's important. Okay, this is a picture of a confirmation class. Well, it's kind of like basic training for Christians, for disciples, okay? And if you look at the guy on the extreme right side of the picture, do you see this gentleman with the glasses and the white hair? Do you know what his name is or was? No, I'm not even in this picture. It was Roy Cox. Roy Cox was a retired Methodist minister, and he was a chaplain in the Marine Corps in the First World War. And Roy Cox was kind of my religious drill instructor. I learned most about what I know about being a disciple from Roy Cox and other people like him. Roy was kind of an emotional pastor. When he was preaching, his face would get red, and he'd even sometimes have little droplets of sweat that would appear on his forehead. And the reason is that he felt so passionately about the message that he was giving us. And he wanted to make sure that all of us that he was teaching were getting the message. Okay? So, and if you look at this, the date on the bottom of the picture is 1965.
There is no way.
Yes, way. This is This is right out of the archives of the church. Reverend Luke got it out for me yesterday afternoon. Okay? And if you count it, there are 24 disciples, newly minted. 24. That's a lot. That's more kids than there are out here. But if you look at the next page, this is 1960. Well, where are we? Well, you can pass it. Jeremy, take the next one. That's 65. And then this is 1966. And Jeremy, go to the next one. And that's 1967. Now, it's hard for you to see it, but I brought a copy of it here. And this is... class. Do you see me?
Yeah.
And there's Reverend Cox on the right, and I know every one of these kids in this picture because
what?
They were, I'd been going with to them with for Sunday school since I was a little kid, because it takes a long time to make a disciple, doesn't it? But it's the most important thing that the church does. In fact, and Jeremy, turn the next page, that's a form that the church sends down to the conference every year during general conference to report on how well of a job our congregation has done that year. And it shows, let's see, there's three categories. There's transfer of membership, that's an adult like your mom or dad that have moved into town and they're going to join our church. Then we have profession of faith, that's somebody that has just walked in the door looking for a church and then never had one. And the one at the bottom is confirmation. And normally, the biggest number of people that we're able to bring into the church every year are what we call confirmants. Okay? So if we think about why we're here as a congregation, our purpose is to make disciples. And we start out the discipleship training at a very young age. So when we hear a little baby in the back of the church crying in the middle of the service, or if we see a little child that is sitting with their mom and dad in the pews, and they're making a little bit of a ruckus because they're just not too interested in what's going on in the front, we got to remember to be understanding and loving and accepting, because what that child really is a disciple in training. And they're the whole reason for our being here. Should we say a prayer? Well, I'd say so, yes, thank you. Dear Jesus, help us to remember our true purpose in being here, which is to make disciples. Let us remember those that have been our leaders in the faith in times past that helped us to become disciples. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Guys, thanks for
this morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir? But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. May God bless us with understanding of this holy word.
Amen. At this time, you'll see some familiar things being passed around. These are the offering plates. And this is a time where we get to remember that God is good and God is faithful and that the community is faithful as well. Thank you to everyone who partners in ministry with your time or your talents or your treasures or whatever you bring to this community. Thank you. We can't do any of the work that we do without you. And it honors not only the people around you, but it honors God as well. If you feel moved to partner with us again and to support the ministries that we do, we'll be passing around the plates for any checks or loose offerings. There's always ways to sign up and give electronically via EFT. But in all things, and it bears repeating again and again and again, thank you. And may you take this time to remember the ways that God has been faithful, and it will continue to be faithful all the days of our lives.
Thank you.
Would you bless the offering with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for everything that you have given us. We give you thanks that you continue to provide for us day after day after day. That when it seems like there is no way that can be made, there you are, walking before us and beside us. Almighty God, bless these gifts that we have given. Bless these tithes, bless these offerings, bless these ways that we try and care for our community so that we might be a blessing to others, so that your light and your grace and your love might shine through us, so that all the world may know that you are risen and that all may trust in your grace. Almighty God, we give you thanks. All loving God, we give you thanks. And we pray that you continue to bless us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our gospel reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. This is the gospel, according to Luke. So Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I give you thanks that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Now people were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered the people not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, Let the children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. The good news of Jesus Christ. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what is important to the church, and specifically, what are our priorities in this church? The previous week was about we are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. John, thanks again for the children's message. This is what we do as the church. Another priority that we hold in this church is to care for children and young families. Now, I'm going to give the disclaimer right from the beginning. I'm a little biased on this one. Can you guess why? Because I have children, and my family is fairly young. So, if I say anything off the mark, call me out. Amen? Amen? Okay. Whew. Thank you, friends. Now, remember your holidays. Remember your family gatherings. Remember the times where you all come from all the corners of the community or the state or the country and gather around for a shared meal. That might be Thanksgiving, that might be Christmas, that might be Easter, that might be any number of holidays, but how many of you growing up had two tables when you would gather? How many of you had an adult table and a kid's table? Now, when you were a kid, would you rather have sat at the adult table or the kid's table? Kid's table, adult table, I've got some mixed responses in here, that's totally fine. But now that we're adults, why do we have a kids' table? Do you remember feeding your children when they were young? Do you remember the bibs and the special plates and the spoons and all of the tablecloths and the high chair? And do you remember when the kids would take the food and they'd throw it across the room, or they'd play with their food and dump it on the table and mash it in? And do you remember thinking, I'm glad I didn't buy a nice table? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In my own family, it's interesting because as we sit together and eat together, oftentimes that's the place where we get the most interaction with each other throughout the day. Maybe you're like my family. Here, there, everywhere, it seems like there's a million and one things going on and there's never time to just sit and breathe and talk. However, I would also be the first one to say that as the kids have grown up, that it has not always been a nice, quiet, regal meal. That there has been food on the table and sometimes even on the wall. That sometimes they fight over whose seat is whose, who gets to sit by mom, who gets to sit by dad. They even fight over which plate they get to use that meal. How many of you have ever had two kids fight over a single blue plate? Amen? Amen. But there's something life-giving about that chaos. There's something incredible about being in the midst of children learning and growing. And I got to tell you, was it last night, Sarah, or two nights ago, where I walked in and I was tired? And then I started cooking breakfast for dinner, and we got done. And of course, it's my habit to finish up the cooking and let everyone else eat first, and I turn over and said, all right, who's going to thank God for food? Because of course they thanked me right at the beginning, which God bless them, what sweethearts. But I said, who's going to thank God for food? And one of them piped up and said, thank you, God. And all the kids said, amen. It's moments like that when we see the children becoming who God has called them to be. When we see the church being formed and being touched by the love of Christ, it's moments like that that make most of this worth it. However, as I mentioned, sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes we have to relearn how to be comfortable in the chaos. Because I got to tell you, there have also been days where I've walked out and said, probably unrightfully so, if the toys don't get picked up, I'm throwing the toys away. Sorry, kids. It takes a while to remember how to be a kid. It takes a while to remember how to live in that mess and that uncertainty. You know, there's things in the church, I think, that we are continually learning and relearning. The gospel today is an excellent example of sometimes how we as adults and we as society interact with our young and our youth. I have a colleague who dove into the Greek on this passage, and he said, Luke, I think these children, this is when the adults and the parents of the community were bringing children to Jesus so that he could bless them, so that he could heal them, so that he could share the love of God with them. He said, Luke, I think they're bringing these children because they are sick, because they are ill, because the parents are scared what might happen. And so the disciples standing there, because, you know, kids sometimes make a mess. Sometimes they draw on the walls with crayons. Sometimes they drink juice and they spill it. Sometimes they get into your tools and find ways to break them, which is why you don't buy nice tools until they're out of the house. Amen? Amen. The disciples, knowing the chaos sometimes that surrounds raising children, said to the families, No, Jesus is busy. Jesus has things to do. Wait or leave them alone. And then Jesus looks and says, No, the kids are all right. And in fact, the kids belong here. And in fact, the kids aren't adults waiting to be, the kids are a part of the community now. And Jesus said, bring the children to me, because the children are just as important as the rest of us. We see these attitudes sometimes in our churches. We see these attitudes sometimes in our society. I remember once when we were younger, Sarah and I went to church and we sat in the back. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but your kids are bouncing around in the seats and they're making a little bit of noise, or they're running up and down the aisles, or they're drawing really loudly, which is an impressive feat, not gonna lie. And then you get what I call the hairy eyeball. You know what I mean by that? You notice or you sense that someone is looking at you because your kids are not behaving. And it's not just a church, is it, right? It's the fear of every parent walking into a restaurant with their children wondering, is this going to be a nice meal or an absolute disaster? Amen? You've all been there. We've all been there. That's the thing. We all remember what it's like, don't we? We remember what it's like living in that chaos and raising children. Or even if we haven't had children ourselves, we remember what it's like for our friends and our families to raise children. There's other attitudes, though, that are equally as problematic, right? There's this attitude that we have to have kids because someone's got to take care of us when we're older. Hallelujah? Hallelujah. Now, that's an old school one, right? That's one that goes back before Social Security, before Medicaid, before any of these social safety nets that we had, right? When you were living back in the good old days, you had as many children as you could to work the farm. And so one day, when you were old and couldn't do much else, that you had someone to care for you when you needed it. I mean, we all know that, right? That's something that's deeply intertwined in probably being human. And yet, what that does, and this is the danger in that, because there's some truth to that, friends, right? There's some truth to that. What the danger in that is, though, is we have just objectified children. I want to say that again. We have just taken a human being and said, your value is what you can give me. That should sit heavy in the room and on our hearts. There's another slightly problematic view that we take of kids sometimes as well. It's this view that the kids will save the church. Amen? You should know by now. And in many ways, they will. Just like we have. Just like our parents did. Just like the generations further down will. But I'm uncomfortable with this idea that people save the church, because that's Christ's job. See, when we put so much weight upon each other to move mountains like that, when we strip God completely out of the picture and say, it is now the people's responsibility to keep an institution going. I don't know about you, but that's a lot to ask of any one person, any one group, any one generation. And in fact, what we've seen is, it is the love of God, it's the faithfulness of Christ that will save the church and the world. But even deeper than that, at the filling station meal last Wednesday, I had mentioned that I've dove in? What's the word I'm looking for? English folks, help me out, right? I've dove back into theology. I've started reading some of the heavy stuff again. And there's this idea out there that we've taken youthfulness, which is different than youth. I want you to understand that. I want you to hear me correctly. Youthfulness is different than the youth, than the kids. Youthfulness has become this idea that has become an idol. Right? You've all said it. You've all known it. We've said it in many of our circles. If you don't have kids, what happens? Your community declines. And while there's truth to that, there's also a danger in that as well. See, because I think we're not actually talking about youth when we say that. Again, I don't want to objectify our children. They are human beings. They are the church now. They are beloved people of God already. But there's this idea that youthfulness, and maybe it's a stand-in for something different. Maybe it's a stand-in for this idea of, what's it called? Youthfulness is the idea that we are vindicated and affirmed in what we are doing. That we are following our pleasures and our desires, and that if it's cool, if it's in style, if everyone likes it right now, then clearly it's the right thing to be doing. And the danger in the church is that when we say that, we oftentimes take another step further and say, and God has ordained it. What we've done there is we've supplanted God with this idea of pleasure, with this idea that whatever our base desires, if we can tap into that, then we're doing good. Which is different than what Christ says. Let's name it. It's different than what Christ says, because when Christ came to the world, he said, love God, love people, and love each other. And it's that loving God bit. It's that remembering that we are not just flesh and blood and minds, but that we're spirit and soul as well. It's that transcendence to something higher, something beyond what life can offer. That's where the rub is, friends. That's where the friction is. That's where we get into trouble as people. Because if our priority is to care for our young families and our children, and friends, that's something that we are continually striving for. Let me name that here and now. Then that's different than just trying to get the approval from the youth. Amen? There's another thing that we're struggling with here as well. I mentioned it on Wednesday night. There's this idea that, or there's this shift that has happened. And this comes from a thinker named Charles Taylor. There's this idea that we've shifted from a society that is more concerned with duty and responsibility and shifted into one that is concerned with authenticity. I want you to sit with that for a little bit. We've shifted from a society that started to say, I need to do this because it is right, and I just have to, because society demands it of me, to a culture that says, I need to do this because it is who I truly am. Now, it's fascinating. I want you to sit with that over the next few several weeks, or at least I've sat with it over the last few several weeks. It's interesting to me, not because one way is right and the other is wrong, or vice versa, but because to me it starts to speak to this tension that we see sometimes between generations. Why can't so-and-so just do it? It's what we've always done. Or why does so-and-so do it? That seems so fake. We're operating out of different understandings of what it means to be human. I bring these up because, in many ways, if we prioritize caring for our children and our young families, that's a good and a beautiful and maybe even a holy, sacred thing. The next question is, how do we do that? What does that look like? And with all of these things, with all of these examples of how society has changed, perhaps one of the answers to that question of how is, with the love of Christ and a little bit of grace and some willingness to put up with, I don't know, the funny things that old people do or young people do, or the craziness of the middle years, or all of that. Because what did Christ say? Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. Jesus said, truly, it is the childlike who will enter into the kingdom of God. It's the childlike who will know the blessings of Christ. Another question, right? How do we be childlike? Past thinkers and philosophers and professors and educators, some of them have said, and I don't think this is right, but some of them have said, well, you just give in to your base desires, right? Children just do what they want, say what they want, eat what they want, play when they want, sleep when they... Don't they? They just do what they want when they want. Amen? But I don't think that's what Christ is talking about here. I think when Christ says to be childlike is to see the kingdom of God, is to say those who can trust like a child, those who can live in sincerity or maybe authenticity like a child, those are the ones that can seek God in ways that we can't even imagine. Which, again, as was said during the children's message, it takes a long time to mature and grow up. How long is it from birth until maybe 18, 25, 35? How many of you feel like an adult yet? Anyone? I'm not raising my hand for obvious reasons, right? Sometimes I just feel like a kid trying to figure it out. But it's this idea that God has called good. God has called good the ways that children act. Obviously, we have to raise each other and teach each other and help each other figure out how to be more loving and kind and patient and gracious and gentle and compassionate and disciplined. That is a part of living and learning and growing. That is a part of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ so that the world may be transformed for the good of all creation. But we forget something. We forget something when we either chase pleasure or we chase asceticism. When we either chase our base desires or a hard-nosed, rigid routine, we forget that God is found in the mess. God is found maybe in the chaos, helping order it over time. God is found in the trust and sincerity of children. And it's something that we can learn to emulate as well. Friends, it's not easy. And there are no probably sure answers other than God is good and God loves us. And God helps us become who we've been called to be. Because at the end of the day, this is for kids and adults alike. I think this is the heart of it. If we can trust Christ, if we can trust God, then who we are called to become, who we truly are, can rise above the muck and the mess and the hurt and the hardship of this world. That God is calling us into something greater and more beautiful. And sometimes that looks different than how we grew up. And other times that looks different than just what our base desires are telling us. But friends, this is my hope, this is my prayer, that we can sit with each other, young, old, and everywhere in between. That we can love each other, be patient with each other, and learn to discern what God is calling us to, so that we can continue to make disciples, so that we do have a front of the church that is full of people willing to commit themselves to Christ, that we do have a congregation that truly desires the love of Christ and the betterment of this world. This is my hope. This is my prayer. And this is what I hope we all come to know as well. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, gracious and loving God, what you ask us to do in many ways goes against how we have lived, how we've been raised, how we've been formed. God, what you ask us to do sometimes seems like a hard thing. God, you ask us to be patient. You ask us to be kind. You ask us to be gentle. You ask us to be loving. And Lord, sometimes we forget. And God, sometimes we need reminding. But Almighty God, here now, may we reaffirm. May we reaffirm as a community that we care for our children, that we care for our young families, and that as we go forward, as every day we grow into who we are, God, that you help us find ways to do those things better than we already do. That you help us find ways to sit with our children and love them as you love them. That you help us find ways to be patient even when we're a little bit uncomfortable with how noisy or messy or crazy things are. God, thank you. Thank you that you have blessed us with children. And God, even as we are children ourselves, help us grow into what you've called us to be as well. God, thank you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As you are comfortable, I would invite you to stand with us and join us in our closing song, Lay Me Down.
Life and let it shine, shine, shine.
will be my joy to say. Your will, your way, it will be my joy to say. Your will, your way, it will be my joy to say. Your will, your way, always. It will be my joy to say. Your will, your way, it will be my joy to say. Your will, your way, it will be my joy to say. Your will, your way, always. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. Lay me down,
friends. Before we get into the benediction, one of the things that I've been doing after the service is to remind us of all the ways that we actually do the things that we say are priorities. So as far as taking care of our children and our young families, we have Sunday schools, we have youth groups, we're working on a youth community garden to help reduce violence, we're working on ways to help teach and train our kids up in music so that they can be a part of the joy that God has given us. We have classes, we have all of these things to care for our children and our young families. We have space for nursery, we have attendance, we have all of these things. And in those ways, as we continue to find better ways to do these things, may it be that our hearts are filled with graciousness and patience and gentleness and love, because we know that Christ calls us to transcend. Christ calls us to be an image of the living God. So, may the Almighty God bless you. May the Almighty God keep you. May God lift you up and smile upon you. May your hearts be filled with the trust and the sincerity and authenticity of children. May you know that they teach us many things that God calls us to learn. And may we also teach them how to be loving and how to be kind and how to be patient and gentle, so that at the end of all things, we may know that they are a part of the community here and now, and that we have been called to help them grow. Go with God, and God will go with you. And all the people said, amen. Friends, go, rest. It's Sunday. It's Sabbath. Enjoy your time with one another.